Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
1 Corinthians. Take your Bible, turn there, please. And let me say, and I mentioned something a while ago, just really stuck it in my heart. There's an attack on the Bible. Did you know that? And the attack, there's a group of people, and I hate to keep bringing this up, but it just really, it's in my mind, it's in my heart. And they've attacked the names given to us in this Bible of our God. And they practice it's a form of witchcraft is what it is. And they tell you that if you don't say God's name right, it's kind of like Jimmy back there rolling your tongue. If you don't do this, then you can't go to heaven. Okay? My wife cannot, she would never be able to speak Spanish because she cannot go. She can't do that. She goes. Thuh. And there are people out there that are telling everybody that if you're not saying the name right in Hebrew of God, then your prayers are going unanswered. You're going to burn in hell. You're actually damned already for speaking those names. And when I started looking into it, it dawned on me what was going on. It's not necessarily attack on the name of God, because here's the name of God right here. And God said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Okay? That's a commandment. Here's the name of God right here. Here is the word of God. Because he said, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So the attack is not on the names of God. It is on the word of God is what the attack is on. And anytime people go after the Bible, I'm going to go after them. I don't care who they are. I don't care where they are. I don't care what their standing is or nothing like that. Okay? This is my best friend in the whole world, this Bible. Okay? When I'm excited and happy about things, I have to turn to the Bible to keep humbled. When I'm abased and brought down low, I will turn to the Bible to be lifted back up again. Don't tell me this Bible's wrong. Can I hear you say amen? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Are you there? Say amen. Amen. I had a good night's sleep last night. Did you? No. Poor Jimmy. Poor Jimmy. Let's see here. Let's see. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Back up in 13, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, all these previous verses. In verse 7, need to be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I'm going to be talking this morning in the message a little bit about idolatry and one of the strongholds that the devil has in our lives. Why is it so important that he's telling us now to flee from idolatry? I want you to take your Bible, turn to the book of Revelation chapter 13, if you would. Revelation chapter 13. God has a reason for everything. It's kind of like you sitting in algebra class going, am I ever going to use this in real life? Did you ever ask that question? Yeah. Yeah. I had a chance. I like to do this. I had a chance to go up to an old teacher of mine, and every time I see an old teacher, I go to them and shake their hand and tell them thank you. My algebra teacher was at a basketball game the other night, and I went up to him, and I didn't expect him to remember me. I said, Mr. Detmer, I said, I am Michael Hargett. I was a student of the years in 1983, 1984. And boy, he just chuckled, looked at me, you know, and he kind of made like he remembered me. Whatever, okay. And I told him, I said, I was scared to death to take algebra. And I said, I waited till I was a senior in high school to take algebra because I didn't think I could do it. And I said, when you started teaching me variables and A plus B equals C, I said, wait a minute. By then, I had already had my first computer. It was a Commodore VIC-20, Wayne. Okay? And Brian, what year were you born? 1982. That's when that computer came. That's when I had it. Okay? And so, when you were still in your diapers, okay, I was writing computer programs in a language that was used back then called BASIC, and it stood for Beginner's Algebraic Symbolic Instruction Code. And I didn't know that I was already using and learning algebra before I took the class. And I'm going, I know what that is. So it just made it easy, okay? You do use things in life and so on. Anyway, why did God put all this stuff in the Bible? Because you'll see it. At some time in your life, you're going to see this thing come to pass. So in Revelation 13, the Bible says in verse 11, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Isn't that interesting? He has two horns like a lamb, but he speaks as a dragon. Did you know that there's some software out there right now, and it is a very, very, very good software. It's software. Has you ever seen Star Trek? In Star Trek, they just go, computer. And the computer makes a little noise, and they tell the computer what it wants, and the computer will do it. It's called speech recognition software. Well, the leading software out there right now for all the computers is called Dragon Naturally Speaking. Spake as a dragon. Okay? You're going to see this stuff, I promise you. So pay attention to what's in the Bible. "And he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Take your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy 13. Well, let's just talk about the whole Bible today. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 13. God had already warned about this. He told them in Deuteronomy 13. By the way, this second beast in Revelation 13 is referred to as the false prophet. We have many, many prototypes in the Bible of what a false prophet, how he looks, how he sounds, what he's going to say, how he's going to work. Read these things in the Bible. And Deuteronomy 13 is one of those lessons. God's training you to spot a false prophet. He said, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder." Well, the false prophet of Revelation 13 does great wonders. He performs wonders. He does tricks. He gets people to believe him by his signs and wonders. One of the most deadly things that is in churches right now is experiential Christianity. It is faith by experience. I've seen billboards all over this town, churches advertising, "God must be experienced. It must be an experience. You have to experience God." And what they're telling you is that we're going to provide an emotional trip for you. When you come into our service, we're going to play the music in such a way as it's going to generate an emotional high inside of you, and we're going to tell you that that's God. I'm telling you it's not. I'm telling you it's not. Okay? Because Lucifer knows musical instruments. He's got them built into his body. He knows about them. He knows how to use them. Okay? But they're giving you an experience. They're giving you signs and wonders. They're doing magic tricks. They're doing healings. They're doing all this stuff. There's even churches that are making like there's gold dust coming from the ceiling. That is fault, that, and they'll have pictures of feathers. There'll be feathers falling down in the congregation, and they're telling everybody that's angel feathers. They've had angel visitations in their church. People buy into this stuff. You know, if somebody would have come in our church with that kind of nonsense, we'd just be sit there going. You're stupid. But these people eat this stuff up. You know why? They want a feeling. They are led by emotions and feelings and supernatural happenings. But they're not real. And so they are a setup to everybody worshiping the image of the beast. So he says in verse 2, Deuteronomy 13, and the sign of the wonder come to pass. Because devils can make these things happen. Devils will give somebody a prophecy or a dream and then go fulfill it to make this guy look like, oh, he's a prophet. Oh, what he says comes true. He only has to be wrong once. And if he's wrong one time, you're not to listen to anything he says. And I've had people tell me, I've had wolves tell me, well, even God every now and then is wrong. Nineveh wasn't destroyed. See, God changed it before it happened. Oh, boy. Anyway, so if the sign of the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. That's Revelation 13. He performs signs and wonders. He gives these emotional things, these pep rallies. He gets everybody to feel good about what's going on. And then he has them rear up an image of the beast, and then he causes it to have life. Somehow, some way, this image is going to speak. It's going to look alive. And everybody's going to worship it. And the people who are not worshiping it, just, I mean, if you want a picture of this, go read the book of Daniel. Here is an image reared up. And the call goes out that everybody has to worship it when you hear the music. And so here we have a falling away because everybody fell and worshiped the image. Except who? Shadrach, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's their Hebrew names. And it's real obvious who then is on the Lord's side, isn't it? Because you got a valley with a million people in it. They're all laying down on the ground and three guys are standing up. Guess who? Amen. Okay. That's who I want to be. I want to be the stander, the guy standing up. Okay? And they'll cut your head off for it, but bring it on. Amen. So anyway, he said, verse 2, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. God is proving, and God's going to reveal who's on whose side. Now, there's a lot of stuff out there. There's a lot of people following a lot of junk. And I want to encourage you to withhold judgment. The Bible says, judge no man before the time. So let's just not just go around telling everybody, well, you're lost, you're saved, you're lost, you're saved. But here's what we do. We just stand by the book. We stand by what's in this book. We keep trying to put out what's in this book. We keep trying to preach what's in this book, live by what's in this book, testify of the truth of this book. And at some point, it is going to become obvious who's on whose side. God will sort them out. Amen. And that's what he's going to do. And so this idea of idolatry is actually, it's going to be more real than because we live in America right now. We don't think that we live in an idolatrous generation. And I'm going to make a strong statement this morning during the sermon, and I'll just go ahead and tell you what I'm going to talk about now. I'm going to make a strong statement. I think America would be best served to remove itself and rid itself of Roman Catholicism. Oh, my goodness. Are you sure, Pastor Mike? Listen, they are the single largest repository of idol worship in this country. The very thing that God said don't do. And I got into a conversation with a lady, and she was nice about it. And I could tell that I was flooring her with Scripture. And most of these people do not know the Bible. They do not know Scripture. Amen. Okay, they have no concept, because I was just giving her Scripture, and she was going. You know what she had bought into? She believed what her priest told her, the line. Yeah. The line was, well, what God really didn't want was God didn't want them making statues of false gods. That's what God was getting at here. And I said, but ma'am, I said, let me quote the commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. And I could see her eyes were going. It's like she'd never heard that before. I said, God said, don't make any of them, period. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down to them. Thou shalt not say, he said, don't bow down to them. He said, number one, don't make them. And number two, don't bow to them. And so every Roman Catholic that walks into those buildings, that's the first thing you got to do when you walk in. Okay? Now, let me say this. This passage here in 1 Corinthians 10 is about food offered in sacrifice to idols. Let me tell you that back in ancient Greek, you know, they used to do this and they used to do that. Let me tell you what this is. In fact, let's get into it and I'll tell you what it is today, right now, in this country. And I'll stand by the statement. I think we'd be best served to remove the Vatican out of this country. That's likely not to happen. Okay? But I will tell you, we'd be best served to remove the Vatican and its influences out of this country. All right. He says in verse 15, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. And he's talking now. He's saying, look, you guys know the Bible. And he said, so I want you to hear me out on this issue. Now, he said, I want you to think about what the Bible says. He said, because that's where your wisdom comes from. And he wants you to listen to me. He said, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? So when we perform this thing in our church, we call it the communion. That's what this Bible calls it. Okay? It is not Passover. Okay? It is not Passover. Christ is our Passover. Okay? Christ is the Passover. And when anybody accuses you of not holding Passover services, say, look, every day Christ passes over my sins. Every day. He's in a constant state of passing over me because of the blood of Christ is still on the doorpost of my heart and it still covers my sins. Death angel cannot touch me. Okay? So I'm sick of this nonsense. Anyway, so it is the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so when we have that service, we have non-fermented, because fermented wine is corrupt. Grape juice that has been allowed to rot and corrupt, and bacteria and yeast have moved in, and yeast dies inside of that stuff, and as it dies, it releases alcohol. That's where it comes from. Okay? That's why moldy bread smells like beer. You ever notice that? Okay, because it's got both of them's got yeast in it, both of them's got leaven in it. But anyway, the bread, when we have that cup of unfermented grape juice, the fruit of the vine, the word wine simply means from the vine. It is a generic term. When you study your Bible, you find out the difference of wines. Wine and strong drink is wrong. Okay. New wine's good. New wine shows you that it's from the vine, just fresh off the vine. It's new. It's not old and corrupted. Anyway, and that's another thing. I think that a lot of children have been introduced to alcoholic beverages by way of the church. Am I right? The bread which we break and that little unleavened wafer. If the bread has to be unleavened, the wine has to be unleavened. Okay? So anyway, the unleavened, leaven is a picture of sin and corruption. So the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We are joining with our Savior and recognizing that His sacrifice on the cross was all sufficient. He said, this is the blood of the New Testament. He said, this is my body which is broken for you. And when we partake of that, we commune. Now, drinking that cup and eating that wafer does not save you. It does not save you. In fact, if you're lost, you're not supposed to do it, according to the Scripture. Okay? If you got sin in your life, you're not supposed to do it. Don't, and we don't worship the what we call the elements, the fruit of the vine and the wafer. We don't worship that. And if you go in a Catholic church, they've got it in a great big what's called a monstrance, and then it's stored in what's called a tabernacle. They make this big box that they store what they call the host in, which is the communion wafer. They store that in there and they call that the tabernacle. That is a tabernacle made with hands. God said, I do not dwell in temples made with hands. That tells you that God is not in that place. All right. But anyway, we don't worship that. That is not an idol. We do not believe that partaking of the communion service saves you, makes you more saved, keeps you saved, makes you a better Christian. It doesn't do anything. It's like baptism. It should represent and show on the outside what has already been done to you on the inside. Did you know that you can partake of a communion service and be lost as a goose and not born again and still die in your sins? Did you know that you could partake in a communion service and still believe that Christ did not die for your sin? In fact, you can even do that and not even believe in God whatsoever. Did you know that you can do that? Rituals don't save you. There's no magic power in that wafer. There's no magic power in that whatsoever at all. But it is our belief that we are showing and representing to the world. And by the way, we are doing this in remembrance of Christ. And we do show the Lord's death for how long? Till He comes, the Bible says. So we're going to keep doing it. Amen. We're just going to do what our Savior told us to do. But we are in communion with Him. And we are showing to the world that we recognize the death of Jesus Christ as an atonement for our sins, His suffering on the cross. We are in communion with that, which means that we agree that His death and His suffering and His blood shed on the cross was sufficient to save us from our sins. And we agree that the sacrifice of Christ was all sufficient. And it's also about the sacrificing of the flesh. Okay, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So he's talking about the cup and the bread. And he says, verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. You could substitute the word bread here for the Bible. You could say in verse 17, for we being many are one Bible and one body. For we all partakers of that one Bible, the bread of life. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus said, I am the bread which comes down from heaven. As you eat physical bread day by day, Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Your soul needs daily sustenance as well. It needs the bread of life. You cannot feed your soul with cookies and cakes and biscuits and gravy. Amen. You've got to have some spiritual meat. You've got to have a spiritual book to feed your soul with. And that is the Bible. Y'all come on in. All right. But verse 18, behold Israel after the flesh. Now he's going to go back and show you another example out of the Old Testament. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? He's talking about the Levite priest. They not only did they receive these sacrifices and sacrifice them on the altar, but the Levite priest was also a recipient of the blessings of those. I mean, there's more. When God told them they were to bring in the best of the flock, that benefited the Levite priest. Okay? And I'm not trying to be vulgar or anything like that, but here comes, I mean, this nice looking bull. They're going to bring it in to sacrifice it. And there's probably some guy, the Levite priest, going, boy, that's going to be good. Amen. It's kind of like that deer you shot, you know. Boy, that's going to be good. Anyway, but they were to be partakers of that. All right. So anyway, verse 19. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to the two idols, is it anything? He said, verse 20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Now I'm going to take you, I'm going to bring you up into the 20th century, 21st century, whatever century we're in, and I'm going to bring you up to speed. Okay? I am not currently aware of in this country where there are pagan temples all over the country where they're sacrificing to Zeus and Mithras and Osiris and Aphrodite and all this stuff. Okay? So I'm not aware that if you go down to the if you go down somewhere downtown and eat at a restaurant that you're necessarily worried about eating food that's been sacrificed to some false god. Although I do have suspicion about halal meat. You know what that is, Jared? Muslim. Halal certification. I suspect, I don't know this for sure, I suspect that it's possible that halal certification on a restaurant means that it's been blessed facing Mecca. And if that's the case, Mecca is their idol. They worship the Kaaba, that big black tent, square-looking tent thing with a black stone on the corner of it. They worship that. Let me tell you, that bell is on my nerves already because I'm not done. Okay? Here is what meat sacrificed to devils is in this country right now. It is the Roman Catholic Mass. Amen. That's what it is. Because they take that wafer and they say, now this is Jesus. Everybody look at the sun god, Jesus. That's why it's round. This is Jesus. This is the priest that is told through the Roman Catholic doctrine that he has the magical power of turning this little piece of bread into the real live body of Jesus. It's what they believe. It's called transubstantiation. This is why when they break it, they do so in a very specified manner. The crumbs of the broken wafer are not to be spilled out all over the carpet and all over the floor and everything like that. They're to be done in a very special way, broken over probably a piece of cardboard or something like that. And I watched this happen. I watched this priest, when he was all done, take that cardboard and fold it back in and pour the contents of whatever had fallen off back into that cup. Because we can't have little bits of Jesus flying around the building. Because it's holy and sacred. Okay? Listen, that is a bunch of superstitious nonsense. It's what it is. Okay? But here's what they do. Roman Catholicism re-sacrifices and kills Jesus every time they perform the Mass. Every time. So, and their Mass is done every day. In the thousands all over the world, every day. They're killing Jesus all over again. That's an abomination. It is an absolute abomination. Okay? But here's the thing. They do so in front of the crucifix, or a lot of times the Virgin Mary, the statue of Mary. That also is an abomination. Now you have food that has been ritualistically sacrificed in front of an idol or to a god, to an idol. Okay? Do not go to a Roman Catholic funeral mass and partake of that. Do not do it. Okay? And if you have already, sweat's pouring out, okay? Get it under the blood of Christ. Amen. God, I'm ignorant. I'm sorry. I didn't know what I was doing. You know, I was with family. Okay, God, whatever. Okay? Listen, He calls you out. Amen? Okay? Stay away from that. I don't care who you offend. Well, Uncle so-and-so, Uncle Guido died, and we had to go to the Mass, and they had everybody in the family come up and do that. You just stand your ground and say, no, I got a new family now. Okay? I'm not eating that. I'm not partaking of that. I'm not going to have anything to do with that. Okay? And I want to tell you, listen, God is mocked every time one of those services happen. Mark it down. He is mocked by it. All right? So anyway, we know it's devils. And so he said, I would not, in verse 20, I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Don't want anything to do with it. Well, we're going to get overrun here in a minute, aren't we? It's all right. So, and I want you to look at verse 21. I've got some verses here that I think are relevant. We won't have time to get into them today. But I want you to look at verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Okay? Now, I want you to listen to me. If he means this on the physical realm, would he not mean it on the spiritual realm as well? Okay? So if you knew, and he gets into later whether or not you know it or not. Okay? So if you go to somebody's house let's say that Lori works for an Indian doctor. Okay? He invited her over for dinner. Okay? Tell her don't ask. Just put it in her mouth and keep her mouth shut. But if he says, now this food was offered to our God Shiva, okay? According to the scripture, she's not to partake of that for his conscience sake. And I'll explain that next week, okay? But let's apply it on the spiritual level too, because there's not a greater significance to this. The Lord's table, thou preparest the table before me, is this Bible. This is the Lord's table right here. Okay? And there's a lot to be said about people who read the Bible or partake of spiritual things in a church service, listen to sermons or whatever it is, and then go out and feed themselves from the table of devils. You cannot do it. Okay? You cannot do it. You're going to have to decide where you're going to get your blessings from and whose side you're going to be on. God is drawing His people out. Do you believe that? He's just separating us all, okay? And so anyway, just kind of keep these in mind, and we'll study those next week, all right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I love You. I thank You, Lord, for Jesus Christ, and I thank You for His death on the cross. Lord, the one-time death, it's over with, it's done. Lord, I thank You for that, and I thank You, Lord, He's risen from the dead. He's alive forevermore. And Lord, Father, help us to rise also and live with Him forever. Bless and honor Your word, God, in our hearts. Teach us great and mighty things that we know not. Lord, Father, I know, God, that as far as what we believe and what this Bible says, we're going to be in the minority. Lord, that doesn't bother me. What bothers me, Lord, is the majority that's going to turn away from it. I pray, dear God, Lord, that You would, Lord, continue to use us to make disciples, Lord, to teach people, to show them, dear God, the grievous errors that are being done. And Lord, Father, they could be one to You. Lord, we love You and we trust You. Lord, just bless us. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, God is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.